It is. It's good to be with you this morning. I see some familiar faces from long time ago. I like that, and I see people I don't know. I like that just as much. It's wonderful to be here. I'm going to try and preach the same message that I was supposed to preach last Sunday evening. And for those who were here would know that we had a glorious time in the presence of God, and I never got to preach my message, which is the best times in the presence of God, right? But I felt this week, I really felt God saying, I want you to preach the message I gave you for last Sunday night. So we're going to go, if you have your Bible, you can go with me to Psalm 24. If you don't, it is up there, no worries. We're going to go through this psalm, and Richard, I told him last week, I feel like God is saying I must preach on your psalm. And he's like, which one is my psalm? And you guys, if you've been in church, you will recognize Psalm 24 as a promise the Lord has given us as a church. And Richard has spent quite a few sermons in it. But I felt God saying we must go back to it. So I'm going to pray for us before we start. Father, we thank you that you've already done so much this morning. And we thank you, God, like we say every week, we don't come to church. Lord, we come to meet with you. And I know that you have been speaking to many of us, if not all of us already, but I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would break open the word and that you would speak to each of us as we study this psalm, Lord. I pray that you would speak to us, that we will know that you see us. I feel God is saying, I am El Roy, the God who sees you. So we just honor you, Holy Spirit, and we open our hearts and we say, come and have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. And this psalm, many of you will know it. Let's read through it, and then we'll go through it bit by bit. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? We sang about this morning. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. And this psalm is a psalm written by King David. And if you go and study it a little bit, you'll read and recognize many of the clever people, the theologians. They say that this psalm was probably written for the happening or the ceremony or the day the Ark of the Covenant was brought into Jerusalem. So now I'll give you a little bit of a context before we get into the psalm. But the Ark of the Covenant was built by Moses. God gave him clear instructions as they came out of Egypt at Mount Sinai. Remember, Moses went up into the smoking mountains. We sang about that as well this morning. And he got the two tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments. Remember that? And he came down, and what happened? He got very upset. And I told Richard, this is a... It was good for me to read that story again this week, that Moses got really angry. It said his anger burned hot within him, and he threw those tablets and broke them. And I thought, Lord, have mercy. I don't think I've been that angry. But can you imagine the two tablets of stone that God, it says, the word says, the finger of God, he wrote with his finger, and Moses broke them. He got that angry. But anyways, he went up again, and he got a second pair. Praise God. But in this time, God spoke to Moses and he gave him clear instructions. He said, I want you to build me an ark. But it wasn't just, if you're going to read it, it's a couple of chapters about this is the length. It has to be filled with it was acacia wood, but it was filled with gold. The top, the lid of it was solid gold. Can you imagine how heavy? It wasn't a very big thing. I'm not going to speak about the ark. Fascinating study if you want to get into it. But this ark was where God spoke to his people from. it on top of the ark were two angels, cherubim or seraphim, I never know which one, but it was two angels, and the mercy seat was on top of the ark. And from that place, the word of God says, he spoke to Moses. Can you imagine? And this ark was put outside of the camp in the wilderness. There was a tent that they called the tabernacle of Moses. It's just a tent that Moses set up outside of the ark, outside of the whole camp where the millions of people were camping in the wilderness. And he would go and meet with God there in that tent because God spoke to him from on top of this ark. So the ark was extremely valuable, very, it was the presence of God. It was the presence of God. So the ark of the covenant came from Moses' time in the wilderness. Then it got taken, the priest carried it with two long poles, two priests in front, two priests at the back, and they carried it through into the promised land. You will know the whole story. I'm not going to go into it. But then when they got into the promised land, it was parked in a city called Shiloh. The scriptures are a little bit unclear, but the scholars are saying between 300 and 400 years. And at this place, there was a lot of animal sacrifice because this is where the priests would come. The priest, the high priest would go once a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and he would go in after being cleaned of all his sin. I'm sure he made double sure because he would go in and have to go and sprinkle the blood of the lamb on top of this lid of the ark only once a year to atone for all the sins of the whole nation for that year. Can you imagine the pressure? And you all know this, or maybe you haven't heard it, but he had around his ankle, there was a rope tied. Do you guys know this? A rope tied, and he had little clockies, what do you call it, little bells at the bottom in between the pomegranates. It's a whole big thing. You can read it in the Old Testament. But he would go in, and as he walked and he did his things, the little clockies would go clink, 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 so that the outside people would know he's still alive, because that's how holy God is. If he died, nobody else were allowed to go behind the veil into close to the ark. So they had the rope around his ankle to pull him out if the clockies stopped tinkling. How hectic. And this is what I'm trying to tell you. This is the ark of God that David realized. So, okay, let's go there before we get there. So in Eli's time, in Samuel's time, the people had almost started to think that the ark of God was like a lucky charm. So we can bring that ark, take it out of the tent, and bring it into the middle of war, and it will bring us luck. It will make sure that we win the battle. And what happened was the Philistines actually captured the ark. You know the story. They took the ark, took it to them, they won the battle. And the Israelites now didn't just lose the war, but they actually lost the presence of God. What a frightening situation. But anyways, long story, the Philistines, after realizing this ark is surely not meant to be in our territory, there was a lot of tumors and sicknesses, and their God didn't react quite well to this ark, because they put him, let me tell you this, my kids love this part of the story, they put the ark into the same temple of their God called Dagon. You know this, big Dagon. And the first morning they got back there, they thought the two gods would do well having a chat at night. They got back there, Dagon has fallen, toof, on his face. So they kind of helped their god back up and said, nee, you must stand up. The next morning they come there in the temple, same story, except this time his arms and his legs were broken off. So they realized through a couple of quite humorous but actually quite serious things that this ark really does not belong with us. We need to get rid of it. So they sent it to another Philistine community, and they said, no ways, you take it away. These people, you know, our women are barren, people are breaking out in tumors. This ark needs to go back. So I'm not going to go into how they got it back, but the bottom line is that the ark then ends with a guy, a Levite called Abinadad, in his house. It says it landed there in his house. The word of God says 20 years until Israel repented and the ark was still there. But it's possibly up to 40, 60 years that the ark was in this man's, on his property in his house. And this psalm was written when David became king. And now King David, and I thought this morning when we were worshiping, and I realized for some people the worship is loud and it's extravagant. But I think King David would have liked it. You know, I'm waiting for the dancers to be undignified here in front and at the back and in the middle. And I'm so inspired by King David being a king and should be dignified. And he danced on this day before the Lord like nobody's business. And I mean, he danced out of his clothes. Can you imagine Richard dancing himself out of his clothes? Ne lekker. I'm sure my kids would run away very far. Papa, our little one, Christina, goes, Papa, nee. So I can just hear her going like that. But this psalm, that's exactly what it was. David realized the presence of God, the ark, is not a piece of wood and gold. It's the presence of God. It's the God that I want, not in a tent somewhere in a house there. I want him in our midst. And David didn't quite do the laws and the how you carry the ark quite that well. So you know the story. Tried to bring the ark into Jerusalem the first time, and the oxen stumbled. And Uzzah, am I pronouncing it correct? Uzzah tried to kind of stop the ark from falling. Uzzah should have known better because he was a Levite. So just in God's defense, not that I need to defend God at all, but he should have known better. But anyways, he tried to protect the ark from falling, and he was struck dead. And David said he was actually extremely angry with God, and he parked the ark right there at Obed-Edom's house, and he said, no, we're leaving it there. So long story short, after 3 months, David, I cannot wait to meet David. David was a man passionately in love with God, but David was also a man that looked for the reward in anything and everything. Remember when he went with his slingshot after David and Goliath? He said to his brothers, what's the reward again for whoever's going to fight Goliath? Nah? And then they said, no taxes and the king's daughter. And he said, okay, I'll do it. So we think David was, and he was a man of faith, but he was also interested in what's in it for me. So what happened was, at Obed-Edom's house, after 3 months, David saw that his whole household was extremely blessed. And David was like, I need that blessing in Jerusalem, thank you very much. But then he went and he studied the scriptures, and he said, okay, we're going to do this right, because we're not going to have anybody else die. We're going to do it right. Now, when David does a thing right, it's right. I mean, you cannot actually, I tried to imagine this week as I was reading the scriptures, the amount of animals that were slaughtered from Obed-Edom's house to Jerusalem. Every couple of meters, they would slaughter animals like you have not seen. So this psalm they sang is now King David that had written this psalm as the ark, the presence of God, the most holy possession of the nation of Israel, as this is now coming into Jerusalem. So there are three parts to the psalm, and the first one is verse 1 and 2, and we see there that David is saying, the earth is the Lord's, and you can imagine, some of the commentary says they thought some of the priests were probably instructed to stand and just shout this out, you know, as the ark is coming. They're just saying, the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters, and then they would stop and probably slaughter 1,000 animals and then carry on. And there was music and trumpets and instruments. It was noisy. I think it was smelly. In the Middle East, it's hot. I think that blood, I thought, where did all the blood go? You know, I can just, you can't braai meat that fast. You know, they were slaughtering and going and slaughtering. It was a noisy, I don't think it was very organized. In a way, I think he knew what had to happen. But, I mean, King David was dancing like crazy while all this was happening. So the first part, we see that David is declaring, who is this Lord? Who is this king that we serve? And, you know, Matthew 2, verse 8, we see the enemy leading Jesus into the wilderness straight after his baptism. And the enemy tempted Jesus and saying, if you fall down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of this world. Implying, if you can't give something away that you don't have, right? So the enemy knew Adam and Eve gave the authority away. That's why Jesus came back to get the authority again. But Adam and Eve gave the authority to the serpent, to the enemy. So that is why Jesus could be tempted with the kingdoms of this world. Does that make sense? But here we see David saying, I know the enemy has got authority on this earth, but I know God is the creator. And he is the Lord of lords. Because you see, and I think sometimes we get this confused. Yes, the enemy has got certain amount of authority. Now that Jesus has come, he's only got authority which you give him in your life. But that's a sermon for another day. But we need to realize between our Lord Jesus, the God we serve, and the enemy, there is no contest. Because the enemy was created by God. That is what David is saying. Yeah, he's saying for you, for he, verse 2, has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. David is worshiping this God saying, I know the enemy is around, but I know there's no competition because you created this angel who then became a fallen angel. For some of you, you need to hear this. The enemy, I can see frowns on some of your faces. The enemy is a created being. He was created by God. There's no competition. He was an angel in heaven. Does that make sense? He was an angel in heaven. The angels were created by God. He spoke them into being in Genesis. Why has he got authority in the earth? And why is God allowing him to have authority? That's also a sermon for another day. But Adam and Eve gave it away. Jesus came and got the authority back. But we need to realize that it's not a competition. This nia aramdrakni. God spoke him into being. So with one breath, God can spoke the enemy out of being. That is how powerful this God that we serve is. And I think sometimes we think it's a struggle. We fight with the enemy. We shouldn't, because he's under our feet. We're seated in heavenly places with him. But what David is tapping into here is he's saying, you created it all. You are the creator. And I worship you, because with one breath, you can kill all, not just my enemies, but your enemies. And just to say, I think, and this is, maybe I shouldn't go there. Okay, so the second part. I think it's the Lord in his mercy that he's not killing the enemy. It's one breath. If God says, Satan, you are no more, then you are no more. Because he created him. He's the creator. There is no competition. But in his mercy, I think he's allowing us time to make a decision for him. Because he wants us to spend eternity with him. He wants your neighbor. He wants your colleague. Time is grace. Time is mercy at this stage. Anyway, so that's the first part. The first part of this psalm is, who is this God? Who is this Lord that we serve? And David is saying, he's the creator. There's no competition. And then verse 3 to verse 5, we see there that David then goes into and he says, okay, so who can come into your presence, Lord? Who is clean? Who is worthy? Who is righteous enough? And the short answer is nobody is. But David, what is so interesting, you must remember this Psalm 24. David lived in the Old Testament times, right? This is before Jesus. Ne? You're all with me. We're not in New Testament read. You read this psalm and it sounds like, is it Jesus speaking or David speaking? This is David speaking. This is before Jesus came and died on the cross. So verse 3 to 6, we hear this famous that says that David is saying, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. This is, Richard has preached beautiful messages on this. But what I felt the Holy Spirit was saying is just to realize that David understood God's heart. You see, what in the Old Testament, where David was living, in the world he lived, in order to come into the presence of God, you had to slaughter animals. And in fact, you cannot come into the presence of God because if you're not the high priest, you cannot go behind that veil getting close to the ark of God, which is the presence. You cannot. You're not allowed to. But David, he goes on and he speaks, what happened to my slide? Sorry, guys, it didn't look like that on my computer. I shouldn't have turned around. But David spoke about clean hands and pure hearts. David spoke about motives. Remember, we're in the Old Testament. Old Testament, you want to approach this utterly holy God. There are certain steps, and only certain people, only if you're a Levite, only the high priest once a year goes in and sprinkles the blood. It's not a heart thing. It's a you need to, there's a formality to approach this King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Does that make sense? And I'm amazed that David managed to almost pull the New Testament into the Old Testament, if I can put it like that. Does that make sense? He's saying it's all about your heart. That sounds like Jesus, right? And I'm amazed at how David understood God's heart. And I think that's where I got stuck, is that how did God, after striking dead Uzzah, when he just tried to help this ark from falling, how did God allow David to not just get the ark to come in, but he did all the right things by slaughtering all the animals, but then he changed the whole deal around the ark. Whereas before, only once a year, the high priest would go in. Now, David took away the veil, and he appointed musicians 24/7, 24 hours a day. They danced, they made music, they worshipped the Lord with music. Before that, Moses, it was quiet. Once a year, he'd go through the rituals, the high priest do his thing. David brings in this ark into Jerusalem, and all the rules feels like it changed. Have you read it? All of a sudden, there's dancing, there's music, there's not just one guy that goes in once a year. The veil is not there. Is that not what should have happened with Jesus only? You know, I'm rattling some of your cages. But what I'm getting at is David somehow got close enough to God to say, God, I want to worship you this way. Can we change it, please? Can everybody come in? Can we do it 24/7? Can I blow horns? Can I have shofars blowing all four at this? I don't even know how many shofars we've got going in worship now. I love it. It's chaos. And that's what David said. Can I have dances? Can I have flags? You must go and read it. I mean, David designed I don't know how many instruments. It was loud. It was noisy. It wasn't just 2 hours on a Sunday. It was 24 hours a day. 7 days a week. From the ark being only one guy, David managed to tap into the heart of God. And God said, you get my heart. Go for it. Do what's in your heart. And I'm struggling with this because my mind is saying God is sovereign and he makes the rules and we obey. And that is the truth. Because if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And we've spoken about this. Your friendship with God can go only as far as your lordship, your acknowledgement of his lordship over your life has gone. But there's also there's a story of a Syrophoenician woman, Matthew 15 and in Mark 7 as well. You know the story. This lady, she's not from Israel. So now I'm back in the New Testament. Okay, we're with Jesus now. Jesus is healing a whole bunch of people, but this is not a Jew. This lady is coming and she's not a Jew. And she's screaming, Jesus, Jesus, please help me. My daughter is demon possessed. And only a mom, I think, will keep on screaming beyond your dignity if your child, the mom or dad, is struggling. And this lady had that. And the disciples saying, shh, stop shouting, stop making a scene. But she moves Jesus, but not to do something. He actually insults her. You need to go read the story. I don't have time to read it. He tells her, he says, woman, what are you doing? Why are you shouting like that? And she says, my daughter is demon-possessed. Please, can you heal her? And he says, I did not come for you guys. I came for the children of Israel, owning, meaning I am only here for the Jewish people. I'm not, I can't heal your daughter because you are not a Jew. And he actually told her, he says, I cannot give the bread of the children to the dogs. So he insulted her as well. Basically told her she's a dog. Okay? But she, what is beautiful, she didn't let that offense trip her up. She said, I'm not going to get offended because I know you've got the words of life. So she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs will eat the crumbs on the floor. And what happened? Something moved within Jesus, who is the Lord of Lords. And he healed her. So he went pretty much outside. He said, this is my assignment. I'm only here for the Jews. But this lady, with her request, moved him so much that he went outside of his assignment. And he healed her daughter. And he said, your faith, woman, is beautiful. Your daughter is made whole. And there's so many examples. I mean, Moses moved God's heart. God wanted to delete everybody. He wanted to reset and restart. And he said, that's it. We're not doing it. And Moses pleaded with God. So I think there's a part of God that I'm grappling with. And I'm trying to share that with you this morning. And that's why I see in this Psalm 24. I see a man, a King David, who was just a shepherd boy at one stage, who somehow recognized and got to know the heart of God. And he managed to pull what was actually supposed to be only for time in Jesus. When Jesus had come and he'd gone through the cross, only then can we enter through the veil and come in. But David managed to petition God and say, God, can we get what is actually only meant for a generation to come? How amazing. I asked the Lord, and I'm like, God, what is it? What did David have? You know, this whole list, but what is it? And I felt him saying one of the keys. I'm not saying it's the only key, but I felt the Holy Spirit say one of the keys is verse 6, where it says, there's a generation of those who seek him, who seek his face. You see, David was not just interested in getting the ark, the presence of God, because it will bless us. Yes, he was into the blessing. But he was hungry to seek God and to seek his face. He wasn't just happy to say, okay, Lord, how do we do it? How do we grow our church? How do we make sure the kids go to church and don't take drugs? How do we do it, God? He's saying, yes, I will tell you that. But more than that, David said, God, I want to know your heart. And I'm so convicted how many times my prayer life goes, I pray for this event and that and this child and those people in church. And I'm so often reminded that to just stop and ask, God, what is on your heart? What are you thinking about today? That was David's heart, to seek your heart, to seek him, to seek God, and to seek his face. And I feel that's one of the keys that we can learn, is that David managed to move the heart of God in the same way that Syrophoenician woman, and there's many examples in the scriptures. And I feel God is saying, I want my heart to be moved because I love you. And I want to reveal my heart to you. And we have three kids. I think most people know them, have seen them. Ever so often, one of the kids would come to me and say, Dad said, or Dad did this. Papa had dit gedoen, or Papa had dat gedoen. You know how it goes. I think in an attempt of hoping, I would say, your dad was wrong. And most of the times, it's not pretty much all of the time. When they tell me the story, I don't have to think, that's interesting. Why did Richard do that? Most of the times, because I know Richard's heart, because there's intimacy between me and him, because I know his heart, I know what makes him, his heart pound quicker, and so what gets him excited. I know his heart for my family, for our kids. So whenever there's an accusation, I don't have to think. To be honest, sometimes I have to think, I must give this person the benefit of the doubt. A good leader is to give people the benefit of the doubt. I have to say that to myself sometimes, often. But with Richard, I don't have to. Why? I automatically give him the benefit of the doubt because I know his heart. Because there's intimacy between us. And I feel that's what David had with the Lord. He knew his heart. And that's why he could boldly come and petition God and say, I want to do a 24/7 worship. And David's saying, for us to come near to God, we need to have clean hands, pure hearts, because David knew the heart of God. But you know what? The final part, we're almost finished. Verse 7 to 9, it goes into that famous, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. And then David repeats it. This is the part he repeats. And he's saying, this is the part you really, really need to get. It's not just about that God is the creator. Yes, we worship him because he's Lord. He's not your playmate. He is Lord of all. He spoke you and everything around you into being. And this God is saying, come close. And there's requirements on my part. What do I need to do? I need to have a clean hand and a pure heart. I need to seek him and seek his face. But then the end of the psalm, and David repeats this, is he's saying, the heart of God is saying, I want to come closer to you. That is what he's saying here. He's saying, I want to come closer. The King of Glory wants to come closer. But you need to lift up the heads. You need to open the doors. Revelation 3 says it so beautifully. He says, Jesus stands at the door and he knocks. And it's the same promise there that he says, if you open the door, you need to go and read it. Revelation 3, I don't know what the verse is. He stands at the door and he knocks. And it says there, if you open up, I will come in. And I feel for some of you, I just feel the Holy Spirit saying, for some of you, you've maybe had a dad or a husband or a mother, that as soon as you opened your heart and said, okay, I'm going to share with you what's going on in my heart, that didn't actually come in. Do you get what I'm saying? That didn't honor what you shared with him. And I feel God is saying, I'm going to heal that because I'm not like that. When you open your heart, when you open the doors of your life, here it says, the King of Glory shall come in. Revelation 3, Jesus is saying, I will come in. I want to come in, but I also will. I will not embarrass you by you opening the door of your heart, you spilling out everything. And for some of you, that happens on a Sunday when you come to the front. And for some of you, that needs to happen this morning. That you open up. It says there, open up your gates. Open up. Lift up your gates. Open up your everlasting doors. Our hearts have got doors and gates as well. This is the doors and the gates of Jerusalem that opened up, ne? As the king, the ark was coming in. But God is saying, my presence, I want to come in, but you need to open up. And for some of you, you've kept it, the word Melissa brought in the worship. For some of us, we've gotten so hurt that we don't want to open again. But God is saying, I'm no man's debtor. If you open, I will come in. And he is so much better than we think. He's so much better. So I want to ask you this morning, what will you do with the invitation that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is saying, I don't just want you to come close to me. I want you to open up so that I can come close to you. But you see, nobody can open. We can come to church and we can go home and you can even pray hallelujah with your hands up in the air. But only you and Jesus knows whether you've opened up those gates in your heart. And I feel for some of you, you've opened up certain gates. And we've done marriage counseling, I think more than I'd like to. But it's so often a sad thing when you have the husband or the wife saying, I can feel they're holding back. Anybody that's been married for a while will know when you feel your partner, the love of your life, they're not really giving you their whole heart. I don't want to ask who's experienced that. You don't need to put up your hand. But you can give a part of your heart, right? You can. But God is saying, open up your gates. Open up your everlasting doors. Those doors that have been closed forever because of some hurt where you're 3 years old. The invitation is here this morning. God is saying, open it up. I want to come in. And I'm safe. So I'm going to pray for us. Maybe the worship team can come join me. We're just going to invite the Holy Spirit. So just right there where you are at, just ask the Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you that this psalm is so rich, Lord. Lord, just the way David knew your heart. God, that he knew that, yes, the enemy was roaring around and prowling around like a roaring lion, but he really had no teeth because you are the creator. And he still only has the power and authority we give him, Father, but you are the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And I feel for some of you, you've been intimidated by the enemy for so long, and he's been roaring and roaring, and you've been scared and almost running like the little pigs into your house. And I feel this morning, God is saying, I'm flipping this switch. Like Richard said last week, I'm turning on the light, and I'm telling you the playing ground is not level between me and the enemy. God's saying, I created him, and with one breath, I can nullify him. And you, if you are my daughter or my son, you are seated in heavenly places with me. The enemy is under your feet. So, Father, we just come against the intimidation of the enemy this morning, God. And we just say, we see you and we expose you. And we say, it stops this morning in Jesus' name, Lord. We thank you that you will no longer intimidate us. You will no longer tell us to be scared and afraid of stuff that might happen in the future. Maybe we won't have enough, or our kids won't be okay, or my job won't. Father, we just silence those voices in Jesus' name. We thank you, God, that we know that our Father is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he is the one fighting on our behalf. And Lord, I pray, God, for all of us, God, that we would have David's heart, a heart to seek you and to seek your face. Lord, that we would not be satisfied with just getting to know what to do and what not to do. Father, we don't want to play religion. We want to know you. God, and I even feel for some of you studying the Bible like crazy, and that's so good because that's the number one place where we learn to recognize his voice. We learn who God is. But God is saying, I'm so much more. I want to invite you to an intimate relationship where I speak to you, where you ask me what is on my heart and I tell you. And God is saying, for some of you, I want you to share your heart with me. God knows it all, but he wants that relationship. He wants you to tell him what's on your heart. And then lastly, for some of us, the invitation, like I said, is here to say, Lord, I'm opening up the gates, I'm opening up the doors, and I'm asking, King of Glory, come in. King of Glory, come into those areas of my heart. And if my life, and I feel for some of a hard word, but for some of you, you may be what Isaac spoke about. You're saying, God, I'll serve you everywhere else. I love my kids. I love my wife. My house is right. But don't touch my finances, God. You know there's trauma there. And God is saying, that's exactly why I want to come in. Not to take your money. I don't need your money, but I want to bring freedom. I want to bring freedom. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to us now, each one. Now I want to invite you. We're gonna invite people at the end if you want to come for prayer, but I felt Holy Spirit has spoken to each of us individually. You know what God has spoken to you about. And I want to invite you to just, as in response, as an act of obedience, saying yes to whatever God showed you. To when you are ready, as the worship team is going to lead us in worship, when you are ready, get up, put your hands in the air. I know for some it's difficult, so maybe start half-mast. That's also okay. But just as a prophetic act, saying, yes, Lord, I'm saying yes to that thing that you've asked me to. I'm saying yes to whatever it is that you've shown me this morning. So I'm going to ask the worship team to start leading us in worship. When you are ready, just respond.